And so really the commitment that's made today isn't just something that's symbolic. It's not something about the actions of the children. It's about that commitment of those parents to look at this word and to try to raise their children to its very best. Now let me just be honest and straightforward with all of us. All of you who are parents, please raise your hands. Let me just get one thing taken care of. You are going to mess your children up. Okay? Guaranteed. We are, none of us are perfect. Right? That's what the church is, a gathering of messed up people who go, messed up, need help, I need a savior. Right? So each and every one of us in our own special ways will mess up our kids. But the beauty of relationships is that it's love that covers over a multitude of those sins. And what we're ultimately trying to do is not be perfect, but show them love and build a strong and good relationship. You know, one of the things that made me laugh when we first learned about little babies and kids is when most people don't have memories from 3 years beyond or before. Normally it's only after about 3 years that you start to remember things. I kind of look at that as God's grace period for parents. It's like, you got 3 years, you're going to make some mistakes. Better for the children just not to remember that period. After that point, they're going to remember it. So lock it in. All right, so let's talk about a few things as it goes with children. First, most importantly to remember, children are a gift from God. Amen. There are a lot of parents who have the belief that children belong to them. And while it may be your DNA, and it may be your blood, and it may be your flesh, ultimately those children belong to God. Amen. Now there's a reason that that is an important point. People tend to take care of things better when they belong to somebody they respect and somebody that they love. I told you before, the car that I took care of best has not been any of the cars I purchased for myself. It was the car that my mom and dad bought for me. And the reason for it is when my dad gave me the keys, do you know what he told me? He said, "This is my car that you drive." And so from that point forward, what I knew was how I treated that vehicle wasn't just a reflection of my care for the car. It was a reflection for my respect for him. So that car got washed and cleaned far more than any of my vehicles do today. In fact, my wife wishes that all of our cars were purchased by my father and given to me just to use. I mean, isn't it amazing once you have children what you find in your car? Yeah. I swear, if we ever get lost in the minivan, we could survive for a month. There's enough raisins, juice boxes, and crackers, we would be okay. But God wants us to understand this. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Amen. So when you hold those children, acknowledge that. That's not yours to do whatever you please with. That is God's gift to you. While you may have helped create the body, it is God who shaped the spirit. It is God who shaped the soul. In Psalm 139, it says this about how God forms us. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." That means each of these children, God, before they were ever a physical creation, wove those spirits together. Every piece of their personality, every piece of who makes them what they are, He put there. So He is unbelievably in love and invested in your children. And so as you raise them, remember that. You are raising God's children, and you're responsible to Him. In Psalm 103:13, it says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." So here's the other thing I've always loved about how God structures everything. Everything reflects the relationship between God and His children. So some of you are sitting there going, "I don't have kids, I can just mentally check out of this sermon today." Right? No, because the beauty of God's framework of the family is everything reflects a godly truth about how He interacts with us. And what this reveals to us is that parents, you're the prototype for the relationship that ultimately your children will have with God the Father. In so many pages, in so many verses, what you see is the way parents love their children is how God wants you to view how He loves you. And so even when we look at parenting as people that don't have children, what we realize is the framework with which God is trying to create a relationship with us. So that's an important thing for us to remember. Children are a gift from God. And secondly, parents, you're responsible to God for how you raise those children. You're responsible to Him for that. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You have a responsibility as Christians to raise your children in a way that reflects God's word, God's love, and God's strength. And brothers and sisters, that's a lot more than just bringing them to church. There is a lot of children who are Christians, but they do not have a relationship with God. In fact, listen to this stat. This will blow you away. 90% of the children who are raised in the church, so they have parents who bring them to church on a regular basis, 90% of them, at the age of 18, will leave the church and not come back. 50% of those leave might try to come back in their late 30s. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. We're not talking about children who are raised in a home that don't know God, that don't go to church, that don't hear the Bible. We're talking about children raised here. 90% of them, the moment they can choose themselves, will leave. In fact, recently a new study has been showing that the number is getting scarier. They found parents have such lack of control in their children's life. At fifth grade, 50% of kids are telling their parents, "Not going anymore. You can't make me." Now, brothers and sisters, we have a mission, which is to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. If we can't convince our own children that they should be Christians, then how are we going to convince others? And what this reflects is that we have lost our way and how we are bringing up our children in biblical wisdom. And so I want to point out a few of those things today. In Proverbs 22:6, God gives us a great promise. He says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, brothers and sisters, ultimately, you can't force your child to have a relationship with Jesus. But you can raise them in a way where they are introduced to His power, to His love, and to His mercy. You can live in such a way that the relationship they see between you and God is so attractive, so amazing, that it'd be silly to ever long for anything other than that. What's funny is, as Christians, we know when we read this Bible in the New Testament, Jesus has a group of enemies called the Pharisees. And it's funny because most of us would kind of think, if you ignorantly came to the Bible, that Jesus' enemies wouldn't be religious people, it would be the unreligious people. You'd think those would be the ones that he would stand toe-to-toe with, but it's not what you see. Instead, what you see is there's these men of religion with their rules, their laws, and their rituals who see Jesus and attack him day in, day out, trying to destroy him. And the reason for it is this. While Jesus and the Pharisees may agree on moral behavior, the motives and the intentions of their hearts are completely and utterly different. The Pharisees used religion and obedience to elevate themselves as a way to try to earn heaven, as a way to look at the rest of the world and say, "I'm better than you." Jesus used his relationship with God to love others, to serve others, and to submit to his Father. And so as Christians, what's sad is so many of us, in the way we raise our children, we're actually acting like Pharisees. We focus on Christian actions, Christian behaviors, you're going to go to church, you're going to say a prayer, you're going to do this. But are we ever teaching them the motive for why? Why they want to do those things? When I read those stats about 90% of the 18-year-olds and 50% of the 5th graders, what that tells you is the kids are only going as long as they feel forced. So the motive for why they're here is because mom and dad made me. And as soon as they feel they can't make me anymore, They don't. And so what's funny is you almost get to that exact same point of the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees is it's not the moral behaviors, it's what's driving them to do those things. So I want to focus on three things today. And I stress three things because we could preach about parenting for months. And that's why you need to be in this book. If the only time you're getting fed from this is from me, then you're malnutritioned. You need to go home, you need to get in this Word, and you need to know what God's Word says about your marriage, about your parenting, about your life, about your money, about everything that's impacting you. But three things to focus on today. The first is, teach your children obedience to His Word. Now I want you to listen to this, because this is one of those things where the motive is everything. You can have two families that raise obedient children, but they can be driven by different motives. One can be because of force and fear, one because of love and submission. But ultimately, what we have to acknowledge is God expects the children of Christians to be obedient. And sadly, we joke about this now. We now think it's funny when we see a 5-year-old who runs a household. And let's be honest, we see it. They control when you'll eat, what you'll eat, where you're going, where you're not going, what they're wearing, how money is spent, how time is spent. We'll put it on TV shows and laugh about it like, that's hilarious. There's nothing funny about something that goes against the wisdom of God's Word. God desires obedience in His children. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents. Now, brothers and sisters, why is obedience so important? Why does God dictate that we must strive for it? How far does He strive that we must go for obedience? He tells us things like this. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Read that again. What does this say about spanking in our society? Our world will tell you, you spank your children, you abuse your children. God's Word says, you don't spank your children, you might as well hate them. Now listen, this isn't free will to abuse your children. You must use love and you must use discernment. But what God is saying, if you need to get obedience from your child, there is times where you have to use that rod. That's how far He's wanting you to go to get discipline. Now, you need to understand this because there used to be a time when living in this country, culture said, do that. Who of you grew up with your teachers being allowed to spank you? Right? We so believed in discipline that parents said, hey, my boy gets out of line, I'll let you spank him. That's how important it is for swift action to be taken right now in the moment. We now live in a society where family members will call the cops on you. Not only this, I've seen children who now know this and go, touch me. Now here's the thing for you. Are you going to listen to man or are you going to listen to God on this? See, there's a lot of you that go, well, in this society I can't. There's nothing I can do. We got to change our ways. Brothers and sisters, when you're done with this life, you will not stand before anybody in this society accounting for your actions. You will stand accounting to God for why you raised your child a certain way. We have a discipline, or a duty, to discipline our children and to drive them to be obedient. Now here's the key. Why? Why do we need them to be obedient? We need them to be obedient because, brothers and sisters, what we're trying to do is set them up to be in a place to have a relationship with God. If your child will not be obedient to you, the person who loves them, is physically present, clothes them, feeds them, provides for them, if they won't be obedient to you, who will they be? If you raise a child where obedience is no part of their life, even when they do encounter God, they're going to have a huge hill to overcome. And what you and I miss about obedience is that obedience is asking for two things. It's asking for submission, and it's asking for sacrifice. Now that first, both those words actually, again go back to the cultural argument of raising kids. As Americans, we do not raise people to be submissive. We treat submission as if it's a bad word. But here's the difference in submission that's always important. Are you submitting because you're forced, or are you submitting because you choose? See, what God drives us is to be a people that submits because we choose to. And how do we know this? We know this because, brothers and sisters, if God wanted to force us to bow to Him, He could. You and I have no power in any way, shape, or form in comparison to the power of God. If God wanted to come down and force us to bow, He could. He could have made us that way from the beginning, given us no free will. In fact, as you go throughout the pages of the Bible, you continually see both God the Father and Jesus the Son describe their relationship to us in a very special way. They describe themselves as shepherds. I've always loved that. Because there's a difference between shepherds and there's a difference between cattle drivers. Both have a goal of taking a flock or a herd from one place to another. Both have a goal of protecting them and watching over them. One drives with force. The other leads with compassion. What I've always loved about the shepherd is the shepherd leads from the front. Yes, they carry a rod. Yes, they carry a staff, and they will use it. But over time, what those sheep learn is, when I'm with you, I am loved, I am protected, I am fed, I am watched over. If you ever watch a shepherd in action, it's beautiful. With just their voice, they can call their sheep, they will leave all the others and come to them. And then the shepherd walks, knowing his sheep follow. Why? The sheep want to submit to him. You and I follow God because we want to. Because we've seen how he loves us, how he protects for us, how he provides for us. And we realize who he is and who we are. When your children are obedient, they are learning to do the same thing to you. To submit, not because they have to, but because they love you. Because you provide for them. Because you are the one that is here, and they are the one that is here. The other beautiful thing about obedience is it requires sacrifice. Because ultimately, what is obedience? Obedience is me saying, I have my will, my plan, my way. However, I will sacrifice this and go your way, follow your will, because I love you. And brothers and sisters, why sacrifice is so important is that's the basis of love. We've talked about this in our church a lot. Love has been ruined in American language because we use it so freely. You love your Dallas Cowboys. You love a Snickers candy bar. You love your blue shirt. You love your children. I sure hope you don't have the same emotions for all those things. But that's how we use the word. And what it's come to mean is, I like you, I have some kind of affection for you, it's nice for you to be around. What God says love is sacrifice. I will sacrifice myself for you. If it comes to it, I will take pain on to put you into a place of success. And so again, brothers and sisters, when we're teaching our children obedience, we're teaching them these skill sets. To submit to those who are more powerful and those who love you. To sacrifice for others. And that's why God tells us this about obedience. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, what the Pharisees thought was, I will keep God's commandments, and that means I earn heaven. I in my greatness, I in my holiness, I in my awesomeness have pulled myself up to heaven. Jesus goes, no. Your obedience shows that you love me. And so when you want to show Father God, who has everything, that you love him, what do? you obey. And so, brothers and sisters, this is where you got to get a little bit deeper in your parenting. A lot of us focus on our children having good behaviors, but do we explain to them why we want them to have those good behaviors? Do we explain to them why we want them to live a certain way? Why we want them to think a certain way? Why we want them to act a certain way? Are you giving them not just the outcome, but the motive that drives them there? If you're not, everything's empty. Remember what Jesus warned the Pharisees and the legalists. He warned them, all your rituals, all your sacrifice, all your feast are but a stench to me. Because you don't know me. You want to act like you're doing the right things, but your heart isn't. So while you strive for obedience, the second thing is, bring up in your children an awe-inspired love for God. How many times do you just sit with your kid and talk about how awesome God is? Do you ever do that? It's so easy to do, especially with children. Because you know what's beautiful about children? They're awestruck by so much. Have you ever had a conversation with a three-year-old where like, I just love the color pink. Pink is amazing. You know what you can tell them? Do you know who made pink? God did. God, out of his own mind, out of his own creativity, said, there should be a color and it's going to look like this. And so God gave that to you. Do you sit with them and look at nature? Do you look at the things that they've been given? All the things that God does and go, that's God showing you guys he loves you. Do you have conversations with them about how exciting it will be one day to be in God's kingdom? One of the happiest moments I've had as a parent was I was talking to Tyler about heaven. And we had a really good conversation at night. Nighttime's kind of like our thing at bed. We'll read a Bible story, maybe practice a Bible verse, and we'll just kind of talk. And so one night we talked about heaven, and we talked about the Lord's Supper, and we talked about how one day we're going to sit with Jesus, and we're going to eat that bread, and we're going to drink that grape juice. And about 3 days later, we were talking, and he goes, Dad, do you think Jesus will let me have apple juice instead of grape juice at the table? I know his grape juice is going to be good, but I like apple juice. And I think I'd like to have apple juice at the table with him. Made me so happy. Not because he was thinking about apple juice or grape juice, but here he was days later as we were doing other things, thinking about the day that he's going to be sitting at the table with Jesus. Amen. Now, hopefully he won't be the one raising his hand going, Jesus, apple juice over here? But so many of us, we think, because our kids go to church, or they say a prayer before bed, or they read a Bible verse, that we're done, did our job. What's sad is, I see so many parents that are better at teaching their kids to be Cowboys fans than they are to teach them to be Christians. And you know why? Because they just actually are Cowboys fans really passionately. They buy the jerseys, they read the magazines, they watch the shows, they watch the pregame show, they shout at the TV, they cheer for the TV, they talk about Cowboys with their family and friends, they play fantasy football, and it's all about the Cowboys, Cowboys, Cowboys. So guess what's surprising? At three, you have a little Cowboys fan. Well, guess what? If you're showing an awe-inspired love for Jesus in your daily life, guess what you also have at three? A little kid who's going, man, I love Jesus. I want to be a Christian. When can I get baptized? I want to do these things. They reflect the love that you show. There's a book in the Bible that the older I get, the more I appreciate. When I first really wanted to become a pastor, I spent a lot of time in the New Testament with theology. How does God want me to live? How do I handle these complicated situations? What are the rules? What are the way we're supposed to behave? Really focusing on those situations. But as I've gotten older, what I love is more and more the Psalms. Because the Psalms talk about this. The Psalms don't tell you how to handle divorce. The Psalms don't necessarily tell you how to handle disobedience in the church. But what the Psalms reflect is a heart that is in love with God. Most of them are written by David. Now, if you know David's story, he has a magnificent start and a pretty terrible finish. But of all the men that have lived, you know what God says that is the most amazing thing about David? He says, David, you have a heart like mine. And so when you read these Psalms, though it's David writing, it's the heart of God that you hear. And what you hear in them is you hear this awe-inspired love. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 23. I know you've heard it before, but just listen to these words. This is David describing his relationship with God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. What is David praising God for? For being there. He's not saying, God, thank you for all the money you've given me. Thank you for the kingdom you've given me. Thank you for the marriage you've given me. Thank you for the children. He goes, I am just glad I'm with you. I would rather be in the valley of the shadow of death with my shepherd than anywhere else. I want to be with him. See, what's funny about Christianity is so many of us go about it backwards. We'll sit down, we'll identify our own weakness, we'll go, oh, I'm arrogant, or I'm angry, or I'm worrier, or I'm whatever. And then we'll go, I need to get better at that. And then we try to be less angry. We try to worry less. We try to do these things. When the reality is, do you know how you fix those things? You spend more time with Christ. You spend more time by His side. You spend more time in love with Him. And as you're with Him, He changes you. We need to raise up in our children just this love and this awe for God. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Sorry that you can't read that. It said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Have you ever thought about a man who delights in the law? Doesn't just know it. Doesn't just read it. Doesn't just obey it. Delights in it. Have you ever done this where you sit down and you make it work to read the Bible? Have you ever done that? Tell yourself you're going to get better at it. I'm going to read for 30 minutes. Kind of make it a task. When's the last time you read the Bible so much that you got lost? That you looked up and went, man, it's been 2 hours. How'd that happen? That's the kind of passionate love God wants us to have. And what's silly is don't say you don't have time, because we all do it with TV. Ever sat down and you're just going to watch one show? 6 hours later, you realize that I'm going to be late for work. I need to go to sleep. Delights in the Word. Look at Psalm 138 with me. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand, it delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. want to read one more with you. Psalm 51 is one I've always loved because to me it reflects a love that drives obedience. Psalm 51 is written by David after he is confronted by his gravest sin. He has had an affair. He has gotten a woman pregnant. He has murdered her husband. And he has acted like this isn't a problem. Finally, he is confronted with his sin, and he writes this. And so what I love about this as we read it is I want you to hear how he views sin in his life. He doesn't read it as, I did wrong and I must make up for that. He doesn't read that as, this is a debt that I can't pay. He reads this about what the sin has done to his loving relationship with God. And listen to how he talks about it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that they have been broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David is driven to obedience and driven to forgiveness, not because of how he looks to the world or because he wants to be right with people. He realizes he's messed up his relationship with the Father. And his prayer, his hope, his desire is that he will still be in God's presence, that he will still hear God's voice. What drove David and what I hope drives us as Christians isn't just a knowledge of God, not just a knowledge of his words, but a love so big it eclipses everything else. A love that we can truly sit here and go, God is awesome. He's so awesome. He's so powerful, he's so amazing, he's so loving, and that I, imperfect and broken me, get to call him Dad, get to hear his voice, get to walk by his side. How amazing is that? Raise up your children so that even if God were to come down today and say, guess what, everybody gets into heaven, it wouldn't change a single thing about the way they behave because they want to be next to God. They want to be by his side. They want to be in his presence. I'm going to give you one last thing. Teach your children to live in a church family. I never caught this, but in the New Testament, every time God addresses Christians, do you know what context he addresses them in? In the context of being part of a church. The reason for that is in the church is where we learn all these things that are so precious to life. It's where we learn to love. It's where we learn to forgive. It's where we learn to have mercy. It's where we learn to have grace. We learn that at home, but at church we get to learn to do that with other people that are different from us. God tells us the beauty of the church is all these different pieces, all these different talents, all these different personalities coming together and no longer being infinite bodies, but being one, united together. And it's in this that not only do we build up a love for each other, but that we come closer to God himself. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We surround our children with other Christians who have those same values, those same beliefs, and are trying to instill those same things in their kids. Parents, be careful about the people that you bring into your children's life. So many times, the sinful actions that we see in our kids and our loved ones is driven by relationships with other people. And so the more that we can bring them into a family and an environment where God is honored, where Jesus is loved, and where people lift up God's word, the more they're going to see the fruits of His Spirit and how beautiful His work is. Parenting is difficult. But at the end of the day, it's really just about loving your kids. Loving them with everything you have. Sacrificing for them day in and day out. You're not going to be perfect at it. But you got to give it everything you've got. And you've got to strive to instill in them the right values and the right relationship with God. Make sure that this is a passion of your heart and that you think about it every single day. For those of you that work, do not view that moment when you sit in your driveway as you're about to go inside as your time to go relax. Realize you're about to start your most important work. Realize that when you walk in those doors, the moments you spend, the hours that you pour into those kids will have far more importance than anything you ever do before. Pour your heart into your children and let them see the love you have for God. This time I'm going to ask Brother Joe to come up. We're going to start our child dedication. Brother Joe.
For the children who are going to be dedicating today, and the parents, please come up. And grandparents, you want to come up?
This is called a child dedication, and it's great to have parents that want to dedicate their children. And Brother Luke told us why this is a child dedication and why they can't be baptized until they can make up their own mind as to when they want to serve the Lord. But I tell you, some of these young kids already are serving the Lord. They already know about the Lord and would see Him every day. And we just, one more thing I want to tell you though. This is called a child dedication, but it's actually a parent dedication also, and a grandparent dedication, because they are dedicating themselves to raising up the kids as they are growing. We have